This past week, I got a couple scripture signs from Brother Dickman down in Florida. Some of you know these signs we're talking about, like little PVC pipe and stuff like that. If you don't have one, if you'd like to put one in your yard, please talk to Brother Felipe about that, and we're going to try to get some more. And then, I don't know, one time you would go around and change them all, right? I don't know about doing that here. That'd be a lot of driving. But what we could do is have them bring them on Sunday morning and then just kind of charge like that, transfer them that way too. So, would you? Okay. Flying to them? Yeah, that's what they could do. Okay, so if you have an interest in that, we'd like to get some of those. They give them out free, but we'd like to give them some money for and help them along in that. How long ago did he start that, Brother Dickman?
Mid-80s.
Just an individual, started a ministry all his own, paid all his way through it, and now they're all over the world now in a lot of places. So, okay, 1 John. Read the first chapter. 1 John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Notice the regular occurrence of the little word if, the next five verses. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Okay, verse 3 and 4, this is about fellowship. Fellowship, how to fellowship with God. One more place, look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 11. We'll be back in 1 John, give a little footing there. Psalm 16, 11. Make sure you get that. Psalm 16:11 is where you have fellowship with God and you get the byproducts. You still can have that when you have a 16:11 King James Bible. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's when we fellowship with God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand your word. I pray you'd help us to draw close to thee. I pray that we sang that very convicting song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. And I pray that there would be nothing between us as far as our fellowship goes with thee. And I pray you'd help us to be walk close with thee and draw close to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, fellowship. Verse 3 mentioned. Twice, verse 7, fellowship. What's that? It's two fellows in a ship. When you got two fellows in a ship, they're going to have to talk to each other. And the idea is to get in the ship of God and fellowship with God. And Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? The blessing about Christianity is that it's a one-on-one thing between you and God. Do you realize that all the religions of the world, and I've got a handbook that is passed out to chaplains of the state of Washington, And I've got a copy of it, and it has 26 religions in there. You know, Hare Krishna, Rastafarians, you know, Islam, Seventh-day Adventist, all these religions. Do you realize that throughout history there's only been one religion that God approved of? Only one. It's not Christianity. Christianity per se is not a religion. It was Judaism. The Bible only uses the word religion 5 times, and it used the word religious 2 times. So 7 times in the Bible, religion is found, religion and religious. And in every case, it is a reference to Judaism, not Christianity. The Bible never refers to Christianity as a religion. Why? Religion is technically Old Testament, and it is an outward doing of good works, for an outward show. That's what religion is. That's all man-made religions, outward thing. Christianity is, in essence, inward. In the Old Testament, they had religion where they had to have a human go-between. Between God and the sinner, they had an in-between person, a middleman in there, who was another sinner. But they had another sinner who was a middleman in the Old Testament that was called the priest, the Levitical priesthood. They were supposed to live a holy life, but they didn't, many of them. But in the Old Testament and with religion per se, you have God, sinner, and a go-between who's sinner also. That's religion. All religions are like that still to this day, except if you're going to call Christianity a religion. We have God, the Father, the sinner, and we have mediator Jesus Christ, who is a sinless mediator. That's a difference. So in essence, what we're doing is we're cutting out the middleman. Now, see, that's where the price of things jack up, by the middleman. I mean, a middleman, another middleman, each one doubles it along the way. I mean, for example, when mom was gone growing up, our typical meal, no matter what time of the day it was the breakfast of champions. Dad and I'd whip out a couple bowls, put some Wheaties in there. You know, that was no hamburgers, no anything else. Not when mom was gone, it was Wheaties. That's what our breakfast of champions. See, it made us nice and strong. Okay, so that box of Wheaties, you know, of course, set the box in front of you, read the thing, you know, look at the picture. That box of Wheaties, 18 ounces. Usually back then, under a buck. I have no idea what it is now. I have quit eating the breakfast of champions. At least $3 probably, right? At least $3, probably $4, something like that. Them cereals nowadays are expensive. Okay, if you make that box of Wheaties 1 pound, 16 ounces, that's 1 pound of wheat, 1 pound. Or a loaf of bread, 1 pound of wheat. How much do those things cost? $2 to $3 in the store? How much of that goes to the grower of the wheat? Well, wheat, I don't think it's $3 a bushel today. Is it? Is it three? Just, okay, let's make our $3 a bushel today. Would you like to go to your job tomorrow and you get paid, and before you got started work, they said, today you get $5 an hour. And through the day it fluctuates. Five, five and a half, six, six, nope, back down to four, four, three, 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 two, two, one. Okay, now next week it's that's what farmers deal with. And they're getting paid for depression prices. But even at that, okay, so your box of Wheaties, wheat has 60 pounds in a bushel. $3. $3 divided by 60, a nickel. That over $3 box of Wheaties, the farmer gets a nickel. That little bag inside costs more than the wheat. Why is the price so high? Middleman, 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 fancy guy in the front cover who gets a bunch of money. That's why the price is so high. You know, you buy carrots in a store, you know, 50, 60 cents a pound. You go up to the produce market where we go up to in Chicago, cut out at least two middlemen. We get it for $10 for 50 pounds, $10 for carrots for 50 pounds. What do you think the farmer's getting? Probably $2 for 50 pounds carrots. Three, maybe. See, it's the middleman. That's what makes things so high. Middleman, middleman, middleman. Now, when you get to religion, you know why religion is so complex? The middleman. He's got to keep his position. He's got to make sure he has all these rules and regulations so that he can keep himself important. The middleman. Christianity drops all of that. Thank God for that. It just drops it. It is a relationship. It's a relationship that we have with the Lord. But you see, when you try to have a relationship with God, being He's sinless and we're not, we have to make the changes. He doesn't. There's no negotiation on this thing with God, none whatsoever. We cannot sit down with God on one side of the table and us on the other side and, okay, now God, I know you said, be ye holy for I am holy. Now, you know, that's kind of ridiculous. I can't do that. So how about if you say, be ye holy part of the time and then, you know, we can kind of make some arrangements here that don't work with God. He's a creator. He made the rules. He passed the laws. He set up the standards. If we don't abide by it, then you don't fellowship with God. It's that simple. So what are the ingredients that we can fellowship with God? I got about seven of them laid out. Obviously, I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning, all seven. Okay, so there are some ingredients how to fellowship with God. How can we walk with God, talk with God, have a constant communication with Him at all moments of our life? That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's why He created us. God created us so that we can have fellowship with Him. In fact, God's perfect will, look if you would in 1 Timothy, God's perfect will is for every human being to know Him personally and to walk with Him. Now, I know Calvinists don't believe that, but tough apples, that's how it goes. God predestinated me before the foundation of the world not to be a Calvinist, so I don't have a choice. 1 Timothy chapter 2, God saved me from Calvinism, thank God. Calvinism's an easy way out. It's a coward's way out. That's what it is. Make your life a lot easier. You don't have to talk to anybody. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says, well, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for the elect. To all. Gave a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I mean, He gave Himself a ransom for all. The Lord, if every human being right now on the face of the earth asked Jesus Christ to save them, every one of them would get saved right on the spot. It ain't going to happen, but boy, it would sure be nice, wouldn't it? Jesus Christ is a Savior of the world. That's God's will. But it's too bad that man exercises his sovereignty over his free will and thwarts God's perfect will. Man can do that. Why can man do that? God set that up with Adam. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, He breathed into him a free will, and that free will can reject him. And that free will normally does reject God. Why does God do that? Because He wants to find out who voluntarily loves Him. If we had no choice between good and evil, He would not know who loves Him. He would not know who accepts Him. If He had no choice at all, and all we had was good, we'd all be nothing but robots. Walking around, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You need to do that a little better. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, can I praise anybody else? Nope, praise the Lord. Just not about a bunch of robots. Okay, so the Lord set this thing up so that He can find out who sincerely loves Him. And our fellowship is with Him, 1 John chapter 1. And when you read down through 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, begin with if. 7, obviously, but if. The idea, obviously, is that God is right, we are wrong. If we want to have fellowship with Him, we're going to have to change either our attitude and or actions. He doesn't have to change anything. It's us that do the changing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, why does he write something like that? It's because there's a counterfeit light out there called an angel of light. Old Murphy's Law, the light at the end of the tunnel is an oncoming freight train. Several years ago, I happened to be, you know, doing a channel surfing thing, and I came across this talk program. And what this program was about was they had a couple prostitutes in there who were claiming to be Christians, and they had a ministry. Prostitutes. Whores, you know. And then they had two black guys who were preachers who were, in essence, debating these prostitutes about the black guys saying, you can't do that for God. And the other one said, oh, yeah, we can do this for God. And their whole, you know, the whole gist of this thing is they would say, well, we saw the light. They'd say that. They said that about three or four times. We saw the light. We saw the light. And I'm sitting there thinking, come on, ask them what the light is. Ask them what the light is. About 5 minutes before the program was over, one black guy said, what do you mean you saw the light? And she gave her explanation. And obviously it was a counterfeit. And for the next 5 minutes, they started preaching right down their throat. I mean, they were doing a good job the last 5 minutes. You saw the light. What light? And the light is Jesus Christ. You didn't mention Jesus Christ. And they started really going at it from then on. Then it was really getting interesting. But that was the end of the show. But you see, Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. You ever hear of these people where they have a death experience and they see a tunnel and they see a light at the end of the tunnel? People assume that's the light of heaven. It could be the light of hell. You know, I talked to a man who got electrocuted. He saw the tunnel. He saw the light. He had peace come over him. And in his spirit, he said, no. And he did not die. He got recovered from that, and he got saved a few years later. That light for him was hell. So the idea is we got to understand this. He says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, what light? Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the light. But we got to walk in it as he is in the light. When we walk in it as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. But when we're sinners, lost sinners or sinners saved by grace, we have to confess our wrongs, our sins, in order to get right so that we can get back in the light. That's what 1 John 1:9 is for. So what are some of the ingredients to fellowship with God? I got seven of them. The first one is salvation. God will not fellowship with a lost heathen. He won't do it. God will not hear their prayers. Obviously, I know the exception would prove the rule, like Cornelius. But as a rule of thumb, the first, if you call it, prayer that God listens to anybody is their repentance of trusting Christ as a Savior. Salvation. Salvation is simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5. In the Bible, the new birth is referenced as belief and faith only, never works involved. 1 John chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice how that's written. The Christ, not a Christ. Why? There's a bunch of fake Christ out there. Matthew 24:24 talks about false Christ. This said the Christ. John, this is his first epistle, or general epistle. It says general at the title of it. But he wrote a gospel of Christ prior to this. John 20:31, he said that when he wrote his gospel, he wrote, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. See? That's 5:13. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Not a Christ, but the Christ. So in the Bible, the new birth, 1 John 5:1, is reference to belief only. Now, is it head belief or heart belief? Obviously, we know it would have to be heart belief. Now, who is that for? Just the elect? For anybody. Back up, look in the Gospel of John and run some very, very simple verses. And this is where we get our authority from the blessed Word of God. John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." No works. No works. As many as received him. Anybody. Whosoever will may come. John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Very simple, very clear. Who's that available to? Anybody. Jesus said in John 4:42, or these people were saying this about Jesus Christ, they said, "And they said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the elect." It's a world. You ever talk to somebody who's a Calvinist? You ever talk to somebody who believes they're in Calvinism and they believe they are elected to hell? They can't get saved? Boy, if I believe that, I'd at least give it a shot. Just hope, maybe, possibility. But some won't even trust Christ because they don't believe they can trust Christ. You talk about a damnable heresy. And you see, that's what some... You see, a Calvinist is stuck on himself. They're smart. They're intellectual. I'm somebody. God chose me. He chose me because he saw something special in me. Yeah, it's called special ed. I mean, that's what he saw. See, that's the problem with Calvinism. It's an easy way out. When I was in Grace College, this one kid, we were playing Rook. This one missionary kid, he was a consistent Calvinist. He said, "I got an F on this test today." The other one said, "Well, did you study?" He said, "No." He said, "It didn't matter. That was God's will." I thought, wow, that was pretty nifty. Why do you need to study? That's consistent Calvinism. A little foolish, but that's what the kid said. He learned well. What's a kid going to do in life? Anything his heart desires. And he just pawns it off as God, saying, "Well, that's God's will. Anything the way he wants to do it." I tell you, John 6:47, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Didn't say the elect. Now notice how precise the Bible is on this. Look in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, and this is the preciseness of it. The Bible is very detailed, meaning King James Bible, very detailed, and it covers all the bases. 1 Timothy 4:10 shows the particulars on this thing. 1 Timothy 4:10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, comma, especially of those that believe." See how he writes that? He's the Savior of all men, even though all men don't trust him as Savior. He bought their salvation, according to 2 Peter 2:1. He bought the salvation of false prophets. They didn't endorse the check. Can you imagine a bunch of people where you'd pass out checks to everybody? They got their names on there, and it's got the amount in there, and they pass out these checks, and they take the check home and just stick it in a drawer or put it in their pocket or stick it in there. And they say, "Look at it, I got this check. Isn't that nice?" "Nice, yeah." A year later, they show, I got this check. You're thinking, "What's your problem?" "I got this check. Look at this. I got this check. My name's $1,000. "Why don't you go cash it?" "I don't want to. I got this check." We look for a funny farm for those people. The Lord has done that for us. He's got a blank check. "Whosoever will, in the amount, eternal life." He's got a sign. All we have to do is turn over and endorse it. Trust Christ as our Savior. That's all we got to do. That's who the ones who get saved. Now, everybody's got that opportunity. They just don't take it. Salvation. Salvation. Now, after we get saved, born again, now we grow. That's different. Birth is an act. An act that takes place in time. Normally, 2:30 in the morning. That's when I was born. 2:30 in the morning. Got to keep them up all night. You know, that's usually how it works. Okay, so that's how, now growth is a process. It's a process along the way. Now, the first ingredient for fellowship with God is salvation. The second one, now here's where growth comes in play. The next six are all about growth. Salvation is secured. Now the rest is all about growth. The first one of the growth is the Scriptures. First thing a person needs to have, a newborn believer, is a Bible. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Some Bibles say that you may grow up to salvation. Oh, big difference. Some Bibles take out the word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk, so you can just get cow all the rest of your life. No word, no nothing. Scriptures. The most important thing a new believer needs is a perfect Bible in their hand. Why? That's our fellowship with God. Look, if you would, in Leviticus. Very interesting thing when you go through the Old Testament. Leviticus is the handbook for the Levites. Holiness under the Old Testament covenant. We cannot apply it doctrinally. We cannot apply it literally. But we can sure get some good application out of this. The Leviticus has the first five chapters. You have five different sacrifices going on there. The first one is a picture of salvation. The second one's a picture of the Bible. The third one's a picture of sanctification and consecration. And you run to the next to the last three, that's what they're all about. Excellent. Beautiful picture for Christian growth in the New Testament. When you look at chapter 1, this is called a burnt offering. Burnt offering. This is where they have the sacrificial lamb. For the middle class, for the wealthy, they had to buy a steer, calf. The poor folk, they could take a pigeon or a turtle dove. Burnt offering. It's a burnt offering. It was without spot. It was without blemish. We know that in the New Testament, that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:29 says, John the Baptist looking at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Leviticus chapter 1 is a picture of salvation. The next offering laid out in detail, the most important thing that a person needs after to get saved is a meat offering. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour." Well, a meat offering's got flour in it? What is it, a hamburg? Well, in the Bible, we got to find out what the Bible defines the word meat. When we say meat, we think flesh products. In the Bible, meat can be any food product. Genesis 1:29, the first occurrence of the word meat, God told Adam, he said, "There's the fruit of the trees. You can use the fruit of the trees for your meat. Apples, bananas, grapes." He said, "That's your meat." Adam probably said, "It sure don't look like meat to me." He said, "Well, eat that right there, that stuff that grows above the ground off those trees. You can eat that." Then after the sin took place, he said, "Okay, now you can eat what's under the ground. You get them taters and them carrots and all that other stuff. You eat that now." When did meat come in play? Well, by Genesis 9. Genesis 9 after the flood, when he told Noah, "Okay, now you can bring home the bacon. Go kill that thing." And was it before that? I don't know. But that was called meat. In Leviticus 2, what's this meat offering? Fine flour. It's bread. And you read down through, this thing is baked, and it's baked into cakes. We'll read down through this. You can see the typology. It's a beautiful picture. Fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put incense thereon. Right there, boy, there, I should be talking to you as far as spiritual application. What's a fine flour picture of? It's bread. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." What's the oil a picture of? What are you pouring that bread? That olive oil, Spirit of God, the interpreter of the book. What's the incense for? That's prayer. That's prayer. That's how we learn that Bible. We pray and ask God to explain it to us. The oil is poured on. The Spirit of God explains it to us. What do we do with that bread? Keep reading. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. See, the priest in the Old Testament had to teach him these things. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. If the Lord bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened, pure cakes, unleavened cakes. You need a pure Bible. Of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and if an oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan. You got to get them Southerners together, like that frying chicken in there. Some do like the bacon, some do like the frying. Whatever it is, get that long. You got to make sure it's unleavened. And he's got that, and it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces. And isn't that interesting? You got to rightly divide the book. It's all laid out. You part that thing in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. Schofield, every time meat offering shows up, he puts in the margin meal. Meal offering. That's a good definition. That's okay. No problem with that. As long as we know. Now, if he changes in a text, he's got a problem. But the idea that a meat in the Bible is anything that you can eat at a meal. So the first thing we need after we get saved is we need to get a perfect Bible in our hands. Most important thing, to fellowship with God, find out what he's going to tell us. This is God's word speaking to us, and when we pray, that's us speaking to God. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when you talk about the gospel story of Jesus Christ, it says how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. If the same thing happened to you, what happened to me is somebody took an old little Gideon Bible, opened it up, read verses to me, told me about Jesus Christ. I went home, ran up to my bedroom, got beside my bed, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why? Somebody opened a book, A Bread of Life, and showed me about Jesus Christ. I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I got me a bread right there, that Bible, so I can now grow. That book's right there. See, that's what the Lord wants us to do. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. This book is what part of my new birth. This book right there. James 1:18, it says they were begotten by the word of truth. Right there, that book. That book right there. You see, a person needs to get in that book. Find out what that book has for us. You see, we communicate by words. Animals communicate by sounds. You ain't a mammal. I didn't come from a monkey. If them people think they did, that's fine. I don't care. Several years ago, Brother Dale and I was driving through Rensselaer, and we saw a bunch of kids, you know, hanging around a corner. We were passing out tracks. He said, let's stop and talk to them. So we pulled over and stopped to talk to these kids, you know. And we got yakking with a couple of them, and evolution came up. They said, oh, yeah, we came from evolution. I said, you did? I knocked on his van. I said, you mean you came from something like that? He said, oh, that's not real. I said, okay, then where'd you come from? Oh, well, a monkey. I said, okay, what was before that? Well, a cat, I don't know. Well, what was before that? A frog, okay, what was before that? Fish, what was before that? An amoeba, what was before that? Water, where'd that come from? Well, the earth, where'd that come from? Oh, a big explosion from a rock. I said, oh, your great, 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 granddad is a rock. You got rocks for brains. You know what that's a counterfeit of? My new birth is from the rock of my salvation. Jesus Christ. See, it's a counterfeit of that. They believe there's a great big explosion at the beginning and set up a perfectly planetary structure where you can set your watch to it by sheer accident. Now this thing's going to end with a big bang. That's how this thing's going to end. It came from a rock. I came from my mama. And you take that clear back to Adam, and he came from God. You see? We get in this book, we find out these guys, you see, animals do not communicate by words. You see, we communicate by words. Animals go by sounds. You know, a dog goes bark, 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 bark. That means, I like you, come pet me. They go bark, 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 bark. They said, I'm hungry. Now, if they go bark, 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 I got to go to the bathroom, let me go outside. Now, animals go by tone. You can look at your dog and say, you're a good dog, good dog. That dog. They go by tone. They go by sounds. You're a real good dog. I'm going to take you out back, shoot you like a little dog. And that dog will follow you right out back. You set it right there. I know how it's supposed to be done. And see, that's how the thing goes. We communicate by words. So what did God do? He set up a book with words. And we can communicate with him. This is how God speaks to us. And we speak to God by words. And this is the most important thing. You go to the store, go in the meat section, got these packages, and you'll say someplace in that package, USDA approved. People think that's supposed to make it good for you. I'm suspect of it. You go into the appliance department, and you'll find on a cord, you'll stretch that cord, electrical cord out, you may have a little tag in there, UL, United Laboratories, approved by somebody. Well, how about trying to be approved by God? Wouldn't that be neat if God had an approval for us? He does. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We get an invisible tag stuck in our ear, approved by God, when we spend time studying this book. That's how we express our love to God. John 14:23, Jesus said, if a man love me, John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's how we fellowship. First two ingredients of fellowship with God, salvation and a blessed book you got in your hands, if it's the King James Bible. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize we need to draw close to thee, close to thee. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to draw close to thee through your written word. If someone here is not saved, I pray that they'd help them to realize that you will not accept anything they do until they get saved. Absolutely nothing is accepted by you until they place their faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ. And after they place their faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ, get them a Bible, and now they know how they can talk to you and you could talk to us. Thank you for cutting out the religion. Thank you, Lord, for the close relationship we can have in the New Testament. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you need it. Piano plays. In the New Testament, when you get saved, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes in your body. He's the author and interpreter of the Bible. Everywhere you go, you have the author and the interpreter of the Bible. You don't need me to understand the Bible. You don't need some bachelor in the Vatican to understand the Bible. The Lord gave us a Bible so we can read. And that's how God speaks to us. And when we find the Bible has, our lives have discrepancies according to the Bible, we change, not God. And those changes take place in the last five verses in 1 John where it said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us our sin. So when we find discrepancies in our life to the scriptures, we change and ask God to, we confess that is wrong and ask God to cleanse us so we can walk with him. Little word if. Fellowship cannot begin until someone's saved. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help us to draw close to Thee. I pray you'd help us to fellowship with Thee every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.